that the message of that song in your minds as we read from 1 Timothy. If you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5 verses 17 through chapter 6 verse 2. As you're turning there, reason I say to keep that song in your minds is as we read these matters that may on appearance seem perhaps unrelated, perhaps not what you'd expect in the Bible on words, these words to the church that gets very practical and into situation-specific things, as that song said, it is a result of the Father's love and Christ's sacrifice that we are what we are, and that affects every aspect of our life, as 1 Timothy shows us. 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others, keeping yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. But all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May He bless it to our hearts and to our lives. People of God, let me ask you this question. On a day when personal liberties and rights and freedoms are perhaps remembered more than any other day, let me ask you this question. Would you be content to freely allow your rights and liberties to be trampled if it kept Christ's name and His teaching from being reviled? Would you be content, in fact, volunteer to allow yourself to be abused, misused, mistreated, not to exercise your rights, all for the sake that the teaching, the name of God, might not be reviled? That's the theme of our message this morning, based on chapter 6, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. In all things live so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. That is how we can summarize everything that Paul says here in the seemingly unrelated parts as well. In all things live. This is what Paul is saying. In all things live so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Earlier in this chapter, as we looked at last week, he had discussed widows and how the church is to deal with that situation, how he is to honor them. And continuing with this idea of how the church operates in honor, he now applies that to how does it treat its leaders? How is the church to conduct itself as honorable to leaders? And then it is how are slaves to be honorable to their masters? It is, as we heard last time, all about the honor of God, and so it matters how we live. And we see that again here, but directed to two different groups, in elders and in slave masters. We'll see that in 3 points today. First, honoring church leaders. That's in verses 17 and 18. How does a church honor its leaders? Our second point will be honoring the church office, which is verses 19 to 25. And our third point will be honoring masters in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. So first, honoring church leaders. And that's how verse 17 begins. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Here we see first that elders are to be showed honor if they do rule well. If we have elders who are ruling and doing their job and doing it well, if they're being faithful, they are to be honored. They are to receive, in fact, double honor. It would please God to have His under-shepherds. It pleases Christ to have those He has called to office be honored by the church and be respected. But this respect, again, just as we saw last week, it doesn't end with mere words and mere lip service. Respecting and honoring this office even implies support. Supporting them. Perhaps even financially, and that's what he says. That this verse shows that elders are worthy of this double honor, which includes respect as well as remuneration, or that support, financial support. And this is the case especially for those, it says, who labor in preaching and teaching. And this makes sense. Those who are devoting their life to that pursuit, to labor in that, don't then have the time to do both. The teaching would be neglected if they had to support their lives and their families. And so Paul is giving the very practical explanation that honor those elders, honor those called as pastors to preach and teach by supporting them, by providing for them so that they may devote their life to this. And you see the honor that displays to Christ himself in honoring those under-shepherds that he calls, both as elders and pastors. It honors Christ himself. Even as you put behind these offices your very wealth. Paul isn't necessarily talking. He is talking to those, some who are wealthy, but not all. Not all of them were. And to call them to make such a sacrifice, to provide for them. Earlier, when we had gone over the office of deacon, I had said that, as Paul explains, a deacon is providing the mercy ministry of the church. And by their provision, by their work, they free up the elders, allowing them to oversee better. They free up pastors, allowing the sermons and the messages and the ministry of the word to be unencumbered. Well, all church members do the exact same thing. When they faithfully provide, when they faithfully give, you are supporting the work of the church and the work of the word itself. A pastor has that tremendous responsibility to preach the word, but it's also something that he couldn't do on his own. No pastor is able to, on his own, support himself, devote his time to these resources without the encouragement, the support, even the financial support of the congregation. Don't ever look down on your contribution or your job or your vocation. Don't think that what you might be doing is unrelated to kingdom work. It's not. And the reason it's not is because when you give, and when you provide for the offices in the church and for the church itself, suddenly whatever job you have, and it could be anything, it could be flipping burgers at McDonald's, becomes a kingdom job. It becomes a job who is supporting the work of Christ himself. Do you see how tangible that gets? How tangible and earthly that gets? It takes the gospel message and applies it even to the labor, the job that we do, that seems completely unrelated to the church, but it's not. By faithfully serving in your own jobs, you are honoring those who are bearing the office. You are supporting the ministry of the word itself and showing how you honor Christ in that way. It is this one big circle of all who are to honor. Elders and pastors and deacons are to conduct themselves honorably, just as the members of the church are to conduct themselves honorably as well. But Paul even goes further than what we would expect. He even says in verse 18, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." He's trying to tell the church that this is also something that isn't just a mere good thing to do. It isn't just, yeah, that's a nice thought. That's nice to supply your church, your elders, your pastors. That's good. If you can do it, do it. He actually describes the work of these elders, and particularly those who are engaged in a labor that is involving teaching and preaching, to give them their wage. We wouldn't necessarily think of it in that way, but what Paul is presenting here is also justice and what he deems as just in the church. That those who work in it should receive a wage. That's what he's talking about. And we don't know in the situation in Ephesus, was there this problem? Perhaps. We don't know for sure. But he's presenting that principle. Support. And it's not just a support that is a nice thing. It's a requirement. It's a requirement. It's a wage. It's giving the laborer his due. And so we keep that in mind. And we might ask ourselves, because this happens, as you go through a book of the Bible, it happens where you think, but this isn't really relevant to us. You know, our church isn't struggling with this. Why do we need to hear it? Well, the blessing of going through the book of the Bible is that we can have this preemptive strike, right? We can go through it and learn what God's will is in the myriad of circumstances and positions, hopefully so that we never arrive in these issues. Though we might not have that problem here in this church, and thankfully we don't. Thankfully, we are doing well. But we need to be reminded of it still, to know that this is what we're called to. This is how the church operates. This is how leaders operate. This is how congregants operate. And let's not forget it. And so, even though it might not seem relevant specifically to the time we're at, God's word is always relevant in knowing the truth behind it, and knowing all the various aspects of it. And one aspect that we can take directly is the honor that we do show to our leaders. That respect. That we're willing to support them in every way, even extending beyond the financial needs that they might have, and in the encouragement that they might need, and the obedience that they're owed. That really distracted me right there, if anyone else saw that. You don't often have a bird go flying into the window right then. Sorry, broke my train of thought. Anyways, we're called then to that honoring of the office, honoring the elders. And so that is what we do. And he quotes even from Jesus in Luke 10, verse 7, who says the laborer deserves his wages. So Paul is calling Timothy to institute this and to teach this thing in the churches. It's not honoring to Christ if those who are sacrificing to lead it in the church would not be provided for. But notice this. It is for those who are serving well. We are not called to support those who are serving dishonorably. In fact, the church should not support these leaders. Those who aren't conducting themselves well and for the church, they are not to be supported. This support extends only to those who are honorably serving in their office. And what the Ephesian churches would show through this is how much they value God's word, and not only how they respect their elders, but how they give of their gifts to those who need it, to those who deserve it, to those who are and should be given this as a reward. So what does honoring the elders look like? What does honoring our church leaders look like? It looks like respect, and it also looks like support. Provision. I don't want to make it all just about that, and nor should you hear, oh, this is a plug to have salaries increased, or it's a plug to have the church's coffers full. It's not. What this is a plug for the honor of God. That's what Paul's saying. Conduct yourselves with honor, even to the elders, even to the pastors who need support. It's what we sing. It's all about the Father's love. It's all about what Christ has done, and that infiltrates our pocketbooks, our giving. And so that is, first, how Paul says to honor church leaders. But our second point this morning is honoring the office. And we see two aspects of this. We'll see, we honor the office, and I'll explain the difference between these first points in a second, but we honor the office by disciplining those who fail in service and by choosing leaders well. So we'll look at each one of those. The difference between saying honoring the church leaders and honoring the office is that one is focused on the individual as the man, as the men. We respect them as men. We show them that honor and that respect, that dignity, and even that provision to them personally. It's very personal. It is to those men with their names there. It's not this conceptual thing. It's them. The second point here that we're talking about is the office. Now we're dealing with it on a conceptual level. The honor that we direct to the men, we also first direct to the office itself that they hold. How do we do this? How do we honor the church office? Well, it's by dealing with those in its service, by dealing and disciplining with those who need it, need to be disciplined. Verse 19 gets at this. It shows the caution first that we must take in discipline. And verse 20 shows the discipline that must happen to those in the office. And that raises that dilemma. If you're calling the church, you must honor these men. Well, now what do you do with the situation that was going on in Ephesus, where elders were not conducting themselves honorably? How do we deal with that? He's just called us to give those who are honorably leading, give them double honor, give them double respect. And yet there are those in the church Timothy has already been called to put out. How do we do this? Well, it's because first, the office must be honored. And we do that by not immediately judging those in the office without a true and right hearing. That's what he's getting at. We honor those in Christ by protecting from potentially false accusations. That's where he's getting about the witness, the two witnesses, two or three witnesses. Don't bring a charge against these leaders without substantiating it, is what he's saying. Because we honor it, and we honor the office. We don't simply allow an accusation to be brought, remove them from office without properly vetting it, because why? That would be dishonorable. Many who have served in the church have fallen due to a false accusation. Something that isn't true. Something that was brought by one who wanted to tear down and thwart the work of the church. So they bring false accusations. They bring things that aren't true. And so Paul is saying, don't dishonor your leaders or the office by allowing that injustice to take place. Substantiate it. Look into it. Is this a baseless charge or is it true? Are there two or three witnesses that can support this? That's a biblical principle that he's applying, by the way. This is not new. This is an Old Testament law to not convict someone unless there are two or three witnesses that back it up, that support it. And we see the wisdom there, that you wouldn't have a good leader serving well, deserving of this double honor, be torn down due to falsehoods and lies. And so we honor the office that way. And that's what he is telling Timothy to do. We don't allow these baseless charges brought. But however, we see the other side of this in verse 20. And there we see how we must deal with those who are in fact in error. Those who have conducted themselves dishonorably. And what does Paul say? Rebuke them in the presence of all. And why does he say that? So that the rest may stand in fear. You see, in the church in Ephesus, for those leaders who were teaching what was wrong, those who had conducted themselves sinfully and needed to be replaced, there was recourse. We honor Christ by honoring the office, and we don't allow those who shouldn't bear that office and that title to remain there to be disciplined, and even publicly so, in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. A public discipline is actually very healthy. It means the church is functioning, again, I keep saying it, honorably. It isn't sweeping something under the rug that has already been public. It's dealing with their leaders who have that public office, and it creates a situation where though they recognize there was a failure, they dealt with it. They're conducting themselves according to God's law and justice. And they rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear as a deterrent. And you as leaders, as elders and deacons, you need to hear this. I need to hear this. Those who are in that public office will be publicly disciplined, will be shown before all when they sin and when they fall, as they should be shown before all, that we would see we do conduct ourselves honorably for the glory of Christ's name. We don't sweep it under the rug. And yet we also don't treat others with favor. That's what Paul also says, that You wouldn't look past something. You don't show favoritism. There is no one in the church untouchable in that way. There is no one who, having been convicted of an accusation, can't be disciplined and shown to be in error. And you don't do that to your friends, and you don't do that to those you like. Your office is higher than this. You show no partiality. That's what he's talking about. And verse 21 shows the importance of this. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. There is no favoritism in the office. So you see the balance here. You see, on the one hand, this is how you respect your elders. Support them. Honor them. Don't bring false charges against them. But this is also how you respect the office. You deal with this problem. You don't, even if he is your best friend, when there is an issue, it's dealt with. That is how God's church should be conducted, and honorably in that way. And also, again, I would direct this to us as leaders, to elders, to deacons, to myself. We all need to hear this. This call that this is in the presence of, what does Paul say? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels. It is God and it is Christ who judge us, those who are in the positions of the judge, who punish, who give that sentence. But it's the angels who witness. Calvin says something interesting about this. He says, indeed, he must be worse than stupid, and must have a heart of stone whose indolence and carelessness are not shaken off by this single consideration, that the government of the church is under the eye of God and the angels. That's who watches over us. That's who's watching over the office. Who's watching over God's people. And Paul appeals to those witnesses. Conduct yourselves in this way. Because look who's watching. What a scandal to allow an elder, because he is whatever. Maybe this elder who's in the church is one who has a lot of influence and power, even wealth. What a scandal it would be to show partiality to this man who has conducted himself dishonorably and should be disciplined. Timothy is called, that he is to keep all of these rules before these great witnesses. We also honor the office, this is the second aspect of that point, by choosing leaders well. Because of the honor of the office and respect of Christ's name, because of all of these implications, this means we don't just put anyone into office. Timothy, he says, must not be hasty in laying on of hands. In fact, he goes on to say in the rest of the verse, that basically knowingly being hasty and seeking to not to stop this would cause Timothy to, as he says, take part in the sins of others. Don't be hasty in thrusting those who don't belong in the office to the office. Respect the office by putting respectable men in it. And church, let's respect the office by producing respectable men. And young men, let's respect the church and Christ and the office by becoming respectable men. Those who are able, who are willing, who are ready to lead, to be put into this office. We're all called to this, to respect the office. And some of us will be called to bear this office before Christ and God and the angels who watch. And thus we must be above reproach. We must be seeking to obey him. And then he gives these explanations about those who are in office. He talks about the sin that appears later. And what Paul's getting at with this is saying, by thrusting someone into the office, by just putting them there without properly vetting them, without allowing time to go by to see what is their character, what are their works, is it good or is it sinful? And he says some sins are blatant. Some sins you know immediately. It's evident. Some sins come out later. It is to those sins that Paul's warning against. It is to these Paul's saying, be patient, be discerning. Not everything is as it seems. Not everyone who we think should serve actually should. And the flip side is true as well. Not everyone we think shouldn't serve should actually be kept from the office. They should serve. That's what he gets at also in the good works, because he says the same thing. Just as not all sins are as evident, so also not all good works and character are as evident, but they will be displayed. Those of you who labor in ways that might seem like they go under the radar, and this doesn't just apply to men and those who are in office, this applies to all God's people. Good works will be shown. No matter what you're doing, if you're doing and living faithfully and fruitfully, your works will be shown because God sees it. The church will see it. Why? Because look who's watching. The angels are watching. Christ is watching. God is watching. Your character, your sacrifices that you give to the church don't go unnoticed by God. And most frequently, they don't go unnoticed by the church either. So it's a call, be patient, be long-suffering, continue in the work that even you might not be recognized for. Continue on, for it is still good. And that's why he's saying, choose these leaders well. But then we get into this verse 23. This is, it seems very strange. All of a sudden, Paul decides to insert this here. He talks about mixing his water with wine. How would we explain this? Paul is likely putting this here because he's just told Timothy to keep himself pure. And it seems that Timothy had been living in such a way that to be above reproach, that no charge could be brought against him, that he was only drinking water. Well, at that time, water was very unclean. It wasn't like we had the purification that we do today. And so when you would drink straight water, there was the potential to have a lot of stomach bugs, a lot of ailments, because you were drinking just impure water. So wine at that time was known to have these medicinal purposes. It was known that when you would mix wine with this water, often the wine, by the nature of alcohol, might kill some of this bacteria. By mixing wine with water, then, you were able to somewhat avoid, perhaps, these issues, these ailments. And so what Paul is telling Timothy to do is, don't continue to only drink water. I know I'm telling you to conduct yourself in purity, but don't go to such an asceticism, such an extent to where you are hurting yourself. No longer just drink water. Mix it with wine. Be healthy. So Paul's inserting here, this is a letter to Timothy. It's addressed to the whole church, yes, but it's to Timothy. And so Paul's telling his protege, don't just do that. That's not good for you. As one pastor points out, Paul's showing here that he's concerned for the physical well-being of Timothy. He knows that your spiritual life is connected to your physical life, as far as when you're physically unable and inhibited, you can't then perform your office well. Timothy can't do the jobs that he has been given. And so Paul is saying, take some concerns, take care for you. And that might explain this seemingly random verse here, why he addresses that. And then we move on to verse 3. This is the shortest, but what I would say is not the most important point, as much as I think where we see in the text really what Paul's getting at. We see that in honoring masters, and this is what we began the message with, that question. What was that question? It was, would you be willing to give up your own freedoms and your own rights for the sake of the church? He's actually been going through this throughout. So would you be willing to give up of your wealth to honor the church and support those who labor in the word? Are you willing to give up a certain prestige or position by choosing leaders well? Are you honoring yourself in that way? And now, slaves, even to masters, how do you conduct yourself? In these verses, Paul's dealing with, in verse 1, the slaves of unbelieving masters, and then in verse 2, the slaves of believing masters. And we ask ourselves, how devoted are we to honoring Christ's name? These verses display the level that it goes to. Rather than tell slaves to disobey their masters, rather than telling slaves to support an attitude of disrespect to them, Paul goes the opposite way. Paul says, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. That's what slaves should do. Those who bear, even as he says, the yoke of slavery, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Paul does not say to these slaves, it's okay. I don't like this institution, so you should not really serve well. You should run. You should try to get out of this. He elsewhere says that for those who can achieve freedom, achieve it. That is good. But here, he's dealing with the situation. And what Paul is concerned about is that as these slaves and slave masters become believers, he's concerned that slaves will become a believer and then no longer serve their masters well. That it would be linked, as it were, the gospel would be linked to something that has made a faithful servant now an unfaithful servant. You see the potential where the gospel comes in and teaches that we are saved in Christ. That gives us all of these blessings and even teaches that we're heirs to life eternal. You could see how this might raise the questions in some slaves' minds. Well, why am I doing this? Especially in verse 2, what he gets at, to slaves of believing masters. You attend church together. You attend the same body. We are equal in Christ, and yet you own me. This could sow discontent, a wrong attitude. And Paul's concern isn't to actually do what we might expect him to do and say, all slave masters, if you're believers, free them. He doesn't say that. There are many reasons why. His goal is not to deal with the whole institution of slavery here, but neither does he condemn it. His goal is that the gospel and the teaching not be reviled. And so he says, slaves, rather than just endure, be better. To your unbelieving masters, even to your believing masters, obey. Honor them. And this is where we get at why I began with that question. On a day when the rest of the world lauds, and we even laud the liberties that we have in the United States, the independence that we have, we don't forget who our first Lord is and where our citizenship truly is. And it's such a citizenship. It means we are willing to voluntarily give up our own rights, our own honor, for the sake of the honor of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. That isn't me saying that we shouldn't fight in society for civil rights, civil liberties, and all of that. We should. But oftentimes, especially in our conservative circles in our own hearts, what we end up seemingly being more concerned about is our own rights, our own liberties. They can't do that. That's a violation of my own rights. That's a violation of my liberties. And in some instances, like I said, it may be, and we fight against that. But we have to ask ourselves first, would such a fight bring dishonor to God's name or to the gospel? To what are we devoted to? Our own honor? Paul is talking slaves. He even says you're under a yoke. Honor your master. You see, it's greater than us. It's greater than who we are. It's greater than our own rights. Everything is filtered first through the thinking, the reasoning. How does this honor Christ's name? How does this honor the gospel? And we would rather be abused and misused than bring dishonor. The weighty charge. That's something you can really feel, and it really does hit you. Even when we do fight for the civil liberties and freedoms and everything we should, first, that question. In all things live so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. This is what Christ, he himself did. He calls his people to do the same. So we bring it all together as we close. We honor those leaders in the church. We honor them by supporting them, by respecting them. We honor the office by not bringing charges that we shouldn't, by dealing and disciplining with those we should. And yet we honor God in all things, even slaves to masters, that God, his name, and the teaching may not be reviled. That is our charge. That is all our call and what we should be devoted to above all things, because we love that name above all things. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, we bring these prayers before you, and we ask that we would be more concerned with honoring your name, honoring your gospel message and the teaching, the truth, true doctrine, and that we would be mindful of how our words and our actions, our stances and our situations affect your honor. And we pray then that we would conduct ourselves in this way. We pray that you would allow the leaders we have to remain strong and firm and be worthy of honor. We pray that there would not be any instance or reason to have to discipline them. And yet we pray, even if those situations would arise, we would honor you by not neglecting to deal with your household, by not showing favoritism, but by disciplining those who need it. We also pray that we would, as employees, as congregants, in whatever situation we are, that we would serve you first with that thought. Do we bring you honor or dishonor? Do we bring your word honor or dishonor? And may you give us even a spirit that would be willing to sacrifice of all our rights for the simple sake of glorifying your name. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.